Would you open your Bibles to 1 John? We find ourselves in the fourth chapter, beginning the fourth chapter this morning, and we are looking at verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Again, I remind you that this is the Word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to this task of looking into your holy word. And again, we confess that we are sinners and we are fallen and we are so easily misled ourselves. We so easily find ourselves distracted. We pray, Lord, that you would turn the lights on for us, that you would cause us to understand your word. We pray that you would change us by it and advance your kingdom in us and through us, because we have met this morning with your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at these few verses for our text this morning, we note that at the end of the third chapter, the apostle is saying some things concerning these commandments which God has given and the reason why we have an assurance of our salvation, why it is that we seem settled in our profession of faith. And certainly it includes, as he mentions in the very last verse of that last chapter, that the work of God's Spirit is within us. Because God's working in us, we are not only brought to faith in Christ, but sustained in our faith in Christ and have a sense of assurance. Now, in the fourth chapter, he continues his thoughts concerning the work of the Spirit, but does so concerning those who are taking this idea of the Spirit's testimony and misusing it, misapplying it. They were, in a sense, saying, hey, look, we got the truth, and you can tell we got the truth because we got the Spirit. And you can tell we got the Spirit because look at what we can do. Now, that's not entirely invalid in an approach, but there are a multitude of problems associated with that, some of which we'll touch on shortly. But we're going to look at the first few verses, and the apostle is going to instruct us in the first six verses. First of all, how do we know if it's the truth? How do we know we're dealing with truth tellers? And the first thing is, you know it's the truth because it's the truth. That was profound, wasn't it? You know it's the truth because it comports with what God has said. It matches what God has been doing. It plugs in and fits in the testimony of God's truth. Secondly, he will address the lives of those who are teaching and preaching and acting as prophets in that day. That if they live ungodly lives, then there is certainly flaw to be found in their testimony concerning the truthfulness of what they're saying. So in the first and the start of our text, in verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He begins with this declaration that you need to be testing the spirits. You ought not to be gullible, quick to grab hold of anything new. And you have seen that in the lives of many around you, I know, and struggled perhaps from time to time with it yourself. You hear something new and interesting and something phrased in a different way, something said in a way that sounds fun. And you think, oh, yeah, that's cool. But is it really? And so John starts out this chapter by saying, you need to be on your guard. But can't you trust preachers? Trust me. I'm trustworthy. No, you can't. You can't trust me or anybody else. That's why Paul, in addressing the Bereans, says you need to search out the Scriptures. You need to be sure that what is being said is according to what God has said. And so he starts out this exhortation to examine the prophets by saying, first of all, using an imperative tense in the verb, he is saying, you need to test them. This is something you got to do. You have to do it. You have to attend church with your brain intact. You have to listen to preachers and teachers on the radio or podcast or however you plug in to instruction in our day. You have to listen with your mind engaged and your willingness, in fact, more than a willingness, you see the necessity of examining to see if those things are true. Now, of course, everybody is going to missay things and misquote things, and there are imperfections in the best of preachers. But what he is talking about here is not simply some misspeak or misstatement or some inaccuracy that might have kind of fallen through the cracks in the study. But what he's talking about here is when men tinker with and alter the very nature of the gospel itself. And so he calls everyone that claims to be from God is not from God. You need to test them. John was speaking of those who would boast that their truth was the truth, because looky what I can do. Look at that which I have done. Look at the manifestation of the spirits that's among us. And mentioned already that that is not altogether a false approach. John in chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whoever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit was to do that. The Spirit was involved in this process. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking of Christ, no one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except for by the Spirit. Now, you have heard, perhaps I certainly have, men and women who have taken up that text and says, well, look, that's the Spirit is obviously in them because they said the magic words, Jesus is Lord. How can it not be that this person is a true believer? How can it not be that he's not speaking for God? Because, again, I remind you of that demon-possessed parakeet that I inherited with my marriage, who could say Jesus is Lord, and yet I did not follow him nor seek to learn from him. Parroting the words is not what he's talking about here, of course. 1 Corinthians simply is declaring that a true heart change, confession of faith, only comes about because God's Spirit has worked in that person and caused them to understand the gospel and caused them to believe the gospel. The Spirit enables a true confession. The magicians of Egypt, though, could think miracles. Simeon or Simon in Acts chapter 6 was a man that caused men to be marveled or to marvel at his performance of mysterious things. So the first of our engagements with this text is simply the bold affirmation that we ought to be holy and suspicious at the same time. Not critical, not seeking to tear down, not always finding darkness in every little corner, but at the same time examining what's being said by the Word of God and knowing what is true and what is not true, because God has given us such standards. And there are an abundance of these. He speaks in the plurality of these antichrists which entered the world. They live among us now. They are there to not simply promote their cause, but to bring destruction. And I think that's one of the problems within the church, and the allowance of these to slip into the church is that the church can at times be too nice. Which, I remind you, the word nice isn't in the Bible. It's not a theological concept to be nice and to be accepting. There's a sense in which we need to be bold, and we need to be those men and women who are able to stand up against error. we need to get it out of our mind that, you know, everybody's really looking to do us good. Everybody is really what they appear to be on Facebook. They're really nice, loving people with great families and wonderful careers. That's not the real world. The prophets that find their way into our world, these false prophets, are those who seek to do us damage. They seek to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warns us not to be led astray by such as that in Matthew 24. In Ephesians chapter 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. In 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some would depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. These false doctrines are not simply variations in how we see things and that everybody should be allowed to have their own opinion. No, these are the doctrines that cut away at the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to take from us the gospel that is our hope and our salvation. And it might take upon itself a variety of different faces, a variety of different manifestations. We see the church so distracted by so many different things. And so it can be an absence of the gospel taught and preached as it ought to be, or it can be a convoluting or a change or an altering or a destroying of the very declaration of the gospel. And the devil's not that concerned with how he distracts us or destroys the nature of the gospel, just as long as he gets it out of the way. And so you'll find folks in days past and in our days as well who are so consumed with the concern about social justice and mercy ministry and doing things and things and things and things and things that they just don't have time to think about, well, I wonder what their soul's like. I wonder how they understand the gospel. I wonder where their understanding of truth is. And so it can be through a distraction away from the gospel or a changing and altering and transformation of the gospel into something else, but it matters little. These all are counted as antichrist. They seek to destroy our hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ and take us away. They are false prophets and they are in the world. And that is a lesson to be learned, significant by itself. It is important that you know that not everybody out there has the agenda of making your life good and happy. Not everybody out there has an agenda of being faithful to the Word of God. Not everybody out there is teaching the truth. And there's a sense in which we need to be not so nice, but faithful to the Word of God. The path for these does not end well. Truth will lead us to God, but false truth and lies will take us away. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Old Testament deals with the nature of the prophet or the dreamer, those who arise up in the middle of the congregation of God's people, and they invite the people of God to follow after other gods. And the response that Deuteronomy gives for that is that we are not to listen to a word of these dreamers, that once they begin to speak of another God or another way or another gospel, then we are to close our ears to them and they are to be put out of the camp. In fact, the judgment in the Old Testament was much stronger than that. They were to be stoned, for they were those who would destroy the souls of men. The nature of the problem in the context of that this book was written into was that there were men who were saying, you know, Jesus really didn't have a fleshly body, that he just appeared to have a fleshly body, because we know that Jesus would never take upon himself a fleshly body, because that would be degrading to the great spirit in the sky. And so they rejected the idea of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in rejecting the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected any hope of salvation for mankind. And so as the author of this little epistle reminds us concerning these antichrists. He says these false prophets are here. They are promoting that which is not the gospel. They will, many of them, end in the last day crying out, "Lord, Lord, we have done this, we have done that, we have done all these really neat things." And the Lord shall say to them, "Depart, I did not know you." The knowledge of Christ they have turned away from. They have not believed in the gospel. And John says, beware. You need to test. In the second and third verses, he continues by saying, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The nature of these two tests is very simple, very laid out for us. Again, it is not saying that just saying these words like some magic formula is that which makes you a believer or doesn't make you a believer. When he speaks of those who affirm the nature of Jesus Christ, confessing that Christ has come in the flesh, he is saying that you have embraced this Jesus. That you have embraced the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that walked upon the earth, the Jesus that was in the heavens with the Father before His incarnation, that came and took upon Himself human flesh, that went through His humiliation in that He lived out His life in obedience under the law, was killed and was buried and was rested in the grave. His exaltation following that, He was raised up from the grave. He has entered into the heavens. He has ascended to the Father's right hand. That this is the Jesus which we believe in. This is the Jesus which we confess. And He says, you want to know who is talking about the truth? You want to know who you can trust? Then examine who they're preaching and the Christ which they are declaring. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, as it speaks of Christ there, it says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That Christ took upon Himself flesh. That He came. Calvin writes about this text and says, the knowledge of Christ includes the sum and substance of the doctrines of true religion. Our eyes ought to be directed to and fixed on that so that we may not be deceived. We ought to have our eyes, our minds, our thoughts fixed upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did as how we get the gospel, how we understand the gospel, how we embrace the gospel, so that we might not be deceived. We ought to be given over to the study of and admiration of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, these who confess this, and again, I'm not talking about parroting words, those who confess Christ, meaning those who embrace the truth about who Jesus is and what He has done, those who confess in a confession that pours out of a convinced soul, an embracing of the truth, the laying hold of it. Those of you who have come to understand who Jesus is and have embraced Him as your Lord and Savior, that's what He's talking about there. And so when we look to those who are teaching, when we stop to critique those we are listening to, we ask ourselves, what is it that they understand about? What is it they believe about? Are they embracing that gospel that is transforming in their lives? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? They hold to and confess that, again, given in a verb tense, which not only grasps the idea of a having embraced something, but having embraced in a way that continues forward. So it's not a decision that I made. It is a work of God's grace where He has awakened my understanding of the gospel and caused me to have faith in that gospel in such a way as that I continue to live in light of that gospel. So that I have been bought by the blood of Christ. I have come to God through faith in Christ and that alone. Now we need to note here that to affirm the truth always, really always, includes a rejection of false doctrine, false ideas. And that's what he picks up with in the third verse. He seems like he is saying the same thing over again. And there is something of a repetition there. But he says, you'll know those who have the Spirit of God because they confess Jesus. They believe that which the Spirit of God has taught concerning Jesus. And then in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. First of all, there is a difference between not knowing everything and rejecting something. Clearly, you know from your own experience when you were young in your faith, there are lots of things you did not know, and you sort things out over time. That's not the same as turning away from something. We grow up and we mature in our faith and our grasp of things. But what he is talking about here is those who reject the truth that has been revealed. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. And there were those who were saying, no, that's not it. And he notes here for us so that we ought not to have any question as to their intent and their agenda and their purposes in rejecting the person and work of Jesus Christ. He speaks of them as being those who are part of the Antichrist. They are some of the many of Antichrist. They are the Antichrist that have already come into the world. Not that great one person, that great one being, that great one that would oppose at the end of time, but rather the many who oppose Jesus over the centuries. And they find their way into our lives and into our churches at times. And they confess something that is contrary. And John wants us to see that they are not just good old guys next door who just misunderstand a few things here and there, but they'll sort it out. Don't be so particular about those doctrines that you teach. No. He calls us to see them in light of who they really are. That when they turn away from the doctrines of the Scripture, they turn away from God. Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians? When Paul writes to the Galatians and just kind of jumps in both feet there at the very beginning concerning their abandonment of the gospel, and he says, why have you turned away from Christ so soon? But they had turned away from the doctrine. They had added a little bit of works to the nature of the gospel. And Paul says, why have you abandoned Christ? And John would likewise echo that same kind of intensity in saying, why are you patient with, why are you listening to those who are antichrist? We would quickly, or at least should quickly, be offended when someone would bring accusations or ridicule or insult to someone we care for and love. All so much the more we ought to be aroused with indignation, with concern when we see men speaking doctrines which speak contrary to the very gospel itself. To not confess is not just doing nothing, but confessing half-truths. Confession of confusion about who Jesus is and what the gospel is. Rejecting the truth is to find yourself at war with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His church. Paul writes of them who teach false doctrines in Philippians 3 as being those who are dogs and evildoers and teachers of error. A little later in the same chapter, enemies with destruction as their end, or in Galatians, accused of teaching a false gospel, they would be anathema. They would be destroyed in the end. And so the apostle warns us in this larger treatment. The whole book of 1 John![ keeps flowing back over and over again to the topic of how is it that I might be assured of my salvation? How is it that I might understand myself to be a participant in the sovereign, merciful grace of God? How is it that I might know that I am one of those who have believed? And he over and over again explains to us the nature of the converting work of God and how it changes how we love and what we do and what we believe. And yet then slips in a warning here in the fourth chapter and reminds us, as he instructs us to be attentive to sound doctrine, he reminds us not everybody talking is telling the truth. And so it is right and it is good to be biblically suspicious. Not going around paranoid thinking everybody out there is out to get me, but rather, okay, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, but let's see what the Word of God says. Let's examine what your teaching does when it's laid side by side. Who is the Jesus you're preaching? Who is the Jesus you're talking about? And to that end, John says, we are to be a people who test the spirits, who seek to see how the teachings of various men and teachers and books and mediums, how that they fit with what God has said about who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he accomplished. How might someone become a Christian? How might we understand the gospel and what ought to be preached? To test, to examine, to take care, to guard your soul as well as the souls of those around you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you might give us wisdom. There are so many lies out and about, so many half-truths that are destructive and misguiding and misleading. And Father, we at times in trying to be kind and to be nice may be too patient. Don't allow us to be so when there's error before us. Help us to be faithful in the standing against lies and the promoting of the gospel. Help us, Lord, that we might test by your standards and by your gospel. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.